A fellow like me gets very anxious to say something. And knowing myself, I'd be very careful how I say it. I don't know if I'm even going to say if I can find it. But there are certain aspects that keeping coming to my mind from the past. And so I want to read you something. I'm very cautious. It's like when you write a letter and you put your signature over, there's nobody can say, hey, I didn't say that. Now, even with a letter, it can be misunderstood. I want you to sit and listen here before the message to what I'm going to read you. And don't get any thoughts on anything I say. Just listen. That's all I want you to do. Because if you do other than that, you will draw some erroneous conclusions. Now, over the past, and more especially and emphatically, the past several months, we have all, bar none, been subject to very real hurts and in some cases imaginary hurts. We have all been affected, some much more than others, because of necessary deeper involvement on our parts. Those parts were not necessarily asked for, but were taken as a God-given responsibility. The effects have been fairly serious because during our testings we have not coped with nor obtained the mind of the Spirit through the Word and acted, and we have acted as we thought right, only to find a margin of error that was not good. This caused some of us, and myself especially, to put our guards up, for even as I knew certain things done were not meant to bind me or subject me, and were only devices used to protect the purposer and the people, I resented some things that I felt kept me at arm's length and on a certain probation. But there was not one time that God was not speaking to me and dealing with me, and His voice was the clearest when He said, "You are free of the people." This sounds most strange, but it was what I needed, though I could not fully understand what that freedom was. I viewed it in different ways, and one conclusion was that at my age I was to take the freedom of what the world would call a retirement or semi-retirement. It could also mean I was finishing my course. It could also mean that whatever people did was of no consequence because God had done a thing which took me beyond men, and I was dealing only with Him and He with me. To be sure of one thing, no church and no one had strings on me as to any obligation. I was and am my very own man, but only in Christ. Now, because of the hurts of the past, I was very unwilling to even consider a purposeful stay here in this area, but I sought God in my heart what to do. To leave here was simply old hat, because I am given to leaving places to the extent of just about losing my shirt. I've done it often and can do it again. Then there was the arm's length holding problem thing that kept me uneasy and ready to turn and go at a moment's notice. So I was very unready to identify even here. But yesterday I knew from God, though not in a torrential conviction, that it was right to stay on here and be a part of this church and let my guard down. And here it will be, as of now, that we will endeavor to put the vertical into the horizontal as a principle in this assembly. I am looking for that sweet spirit to come which precedes the resurrection. Woe unto them who turn a deaf ear today and stand in that spirit's way. You will be responsible for every sick person. Do you hear what I said? I'm looking you in the eyes. It's off of my shoulders. It's on yours. I'm not kidding you. You know I've never kidded you. I've never fooled with you, and I'm not fooling now. Beware of your spirit. You will be responsible for every sick person, every need that cannot be met at this place. I am pronouncing a harsh thing upon us all, and this includes me. I am opening my heart and life this morning. By grace, I am walking away from my complexes. I do not expect to win every battle, nor do I expect it of you. But I want to read some Holy Scripture that is incumbent upon every one of us. I go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. After Paul has his dissertation where the church is brought up to that point of its fullness in which we are today, there might not be one more member to come in, I don't know. But he says in verse 17 of the 4th chapter, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the form of behavior the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful pleasures, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I never knew my hand to get mad at my foot. "Be angry and sin not." That's not a type of anger that people just like a buzzsaw in. That could be the fact of a righteous indignation, but don't take that too seriously either. "Be angry and sin not." In other words, if there's occasion there, it is better to be miffed, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, get rid of it by nightfall. "Neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." That's the important one. Many people, and as you know, my understanding of the Scripture and what I've said here, that our legalist backgrounds have made us right for the sake of being right, that is entirely erroneous. You've got to have a proper motivation. Even God must work within the framework of the Word. God never changes his mind about the Word. See, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 5 and 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." In other words, make the Word your every test. Also the 14th verse, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou the sleeper, arise among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart of the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For he wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all," that means over the whole thing, like an umbrella, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto all things with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In other words, God never told anybody to forgive anybody. From that point on, close your eyes. It's telling you here, forgive, but be perceptive. Like my saying, and you know what it is, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. No place does God make an idiot out of anybody. Perception is part of the things of God. "And that for me utterance may be given me." Now notice the prayer that Paul wants the people, "that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You notice that Paul here, in this concluding thought, is letting the people know there is a certain conduct which will give him an ability to preach the gospel that nothing else will ever accomplish. So there is a conduct with our prayer. Now, in closing, remember the words of the prophet. He said, love one another. Don't click, don't clan, don't pull apart. He said, Satan is not going to leave you the way you are. Why, he said he'll raise up somebody from amongst you or send somebody in that'll cause a discord, that's going to cause a problem. He said, there's just one way to handle it. Just pray for that person and love that person till you love them in or you love them out. And you know, I think that's a wonderful thought. Now, I've read it. I think I've expressed myself very clearly that as far as I'm concerned, whatever might have bugged me in the past, and I think certain ones know positively I have been bugged, could have been just a matter of pride. I'm not settled 100% for that, but it could be 99. But it's a thing of the past, and we expect to see in this place as insofar as we are responsible, because we can't make God do anything. And having done everything we possibly could do does not necessarily mean that God is going to do something special. But there was a promise given us by the prophet at the last day. There would be that sweet spirit come into the church before the resurrection. And he said that sweet spirit would so move amongst us, the gifts as it were put on the shelf, there'd be just healed. And God would begin doing those magnanimous things that we often call upon God to do. And all too seldom see him do, but that spirit will bring it. Now, brother, sister, I've let you know what my heart's desire is and my aim. And I will try to do something about it. And I'm convinced that you will too. So, know this for a surety. There is no longer anyone here or any condition that has placed me at arm's length. Or anywhere where is a guard up within this assembly. I expect the same treatment, or there is no way the Spirit of God is going to move. I expect you to treat each other the same way. It's going to be a little rough. Once bit, twice shy. I know that. But I did not tell you that you were not to be perceptive. Okay? Going the extra mile is not the work of a fool. I'm 67 years old this fall. And for the first time I have learned why judgment will come. It is because men and women of God go the extra mile. No other way. You follow me? If you don't, it's all right to ask me questions sometime. You satisfied what I read this morning? Right? I've done it. I've cleared my record. So whether you like it or not, I'm here. If you love it, good. If you don't love it, that's too bad. We've got to love you all the harder, I guess, because I told you I don't intend to go. And I don't intend to have anybody go. Because it's to my advantage to have more people hear the word, as I believe that word is at this hour. The Lord bless you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we come to you for the ministry and study of thy word, Lord. Happy in the people here that we all can identify with each other. Believing that we all will identify with each other, in honor, prefer each other, not taking advantage of each other, but literally living for each other, with each other, looking for that sweet Spirit of God to be amongst us, which would be the only thing, Lord, we would settle for in the realm of blessing, healings, and those things which are so vital to people that are present earthbound. We wouldn't settle for less. We couldn't, as the prophet said, concerning those other things which seem so super, stay away from that stuff. Lord, this morning we've tried to stay away from all of that. But then maybe we haven't tried hard enough to get next to what we're not supposed to stay away from. But what can and will come into the church at the end time. That beautiful, beautiful spirit moving amongst the people and doing that which is sovereign within it concerning what was paid for in redemption on the cross and now guaranteed by the resurrection. Lord, that's a fabulous, fantastic thing. But we know that it's true. That it's going to be somewhere if it's not here. But the prophet told us to believe for it, and we're believing this morning, oh God, and I, from your own evidence, Lord, I can't help but believe it started somehow. And there's no way anybody can take any credit, and nobody does. But being led by your Spirit, some through the fire, some through water, some through the flood, every one of us blood-bought, emerging by the grace of God into the shady green pastures, beside the still waters, trees planted to give forth fruit in season. We believe, Lord, that that's ours this morning. And somehow, by your Spirit, we feel there's more than enough grace to see it through. Not with rose-colored spectacles, but the eyes of the heart being enlightened. This part of our inheritance and heritage this morning. By grace, we've seen those Elysian fields, those beautiful fields of God's grace and His kingdom this morning. Now help us again to study your word, Lord. We ask you, Father, to help us in such a way as to make clear these things now we speak of. That is, in this very hour, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is number 7, the hope of His calling. In the Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 series. Actually, that's about 11 or 12 messages now. But we're going by titles. The hope of His calling. And it says in the 18th verse, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, this is the prayer that Paul is praying. Now, I want you to notice another prayer that Paul prays. And he prays for himself in Philippians 3. And verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, this to Paul was the greatest thing that could possibly happen, would to be in the first resurrection, which indeed is the truth, because the epitome of the entire structure of God is the New Jerusalem, which is the bride. And if you're in the first resurrection, there's no way that you will not be a part of it. You are it. So Paul is praying for himself. Now I'll ask you a question. Do you think that Paul would pray a lesser prayer for those that he was giving his life for? And the answer is no. So when he prays this prayer here, do you think for 1 minute that he is not literally praying the same prayer for them that he's prayed for himself? Now I'm throwing you a little clue out here. Now, what if I prayed and I said, Dear Lord, I want a nice big house with 6 bedrooms and 6 bathrooms and 2 more restrooms thrown in for company. And as an afterthought, I said, Yeah, Lord, and that wouldn't be too bad for my wife either. You think for 1 minute I'd plan a house without my wife being considered? Well, I guess there are people just that selfish. I don't know. I can't visualize it, even amongst those that are dullards. Yeah. I can't visualize it. Now, I'm trying to show you here, do you think that Paul prayed this great prayer for himself and would pray a lesser prayer for the people? I'm trying to show you something which the message is going to show you. That this prayer over here in Ephesians is the exact prayer that he prays over in Philippians concerning himself. Now, he is praying for the believer, that the believer may know God and the hope of His calling. Paul is voicing the desire of God for his bride, and Paul, the espouser, would be including himself in that prayer. Now, we already know what the highest prayer is. Now, the question that comes to us instantly is looking at the words, what is meant by this calling? Now, we might say, well, is this God's own calling? Because it sounds like it might be God's own calling. Or is he speaking of God's calling for the people? Now,
You know that God per se, being sovereign creator, does not have a calling. He is. And whatever lies within the is will manifest, actually will manifest as the light in the projector focuses on the screen. There's got to be somewhere where what in him comes forth. That's why exactly if God's Redeemer, God can't save himself. He's got to have something out there that redemption could flow to like a magnet and show the redemption. Now, there's no way in my understanding here that God, that this scripture is speaking of the calling per se of God as sovereign. What it is, God has already exposed himself to our understanding by the Spirit of revelation, so the calling goes into a different direction. Okay, I mentioned here that God has already revealed himself as that Spirit, which is the Logos. Now, that which was made flesh is now dealing with flesh and is here amongst flesh. That's what we got from Ephesians, the first chapter. Ceasing not to give thanks, you making mention of my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. Now you know that God can only project by the Logos. For no man can see God or approach unto God or apprehend anything which is of God. And the scripture says the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, which is the Logos, has exegeted or led him forth as by words. So therefore we see the Logos is here. In other words, that which was made flesh is now dealing with flesh and is here amongst flesh, making him once again God manifest in human flesh. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about because you don't understand, God would send a prophet in the scene because you're mixed up in your carnal revelations of denominations, then fine. You'll see nothing. Because you're back in the stereotype where you don't believe God has prophets. You give me one scripture where he doesn't. Amen. Tell me where he stopped having them. No way. Now, referring to Brother Branham, vindicated by Almighty God, I've mentioned to you time after time, this was something that nobody could evoke. It was something only that God would do. He said, I don't know if he'll come. We'll ask him to come, then he'll say he's here. Then every single time he would say, and you know it, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will then do in the Holy Spirit what he did here in the days of his flesh, and that's pure simple logic. Anybody else that says different is an idiot. I just challenge, you're an idiot. Don't talk to me about having an ounce of brains. Otherwise you believe in some stupid, not evolution, but a devolution. God changed, he took a step down. And if he's not the same forever, you haven't got a God. But you know, because he could have changed. You tell me where he changed, then you'd prove it in Scripture where he did it. See? Now let's get the picture. It's either Logos at the end time here or the Bible life. It's either Logos or God answered back to a false prophet. Then God's a false prophet. It's that simple. We're not fooling with people this morning. That which was made flesh is now dealing with flesh and is here amongst flesh, making him once again God manifest in human flesh, which is the bride. This is Logos in respect to redemption. This is the sealer of each individual now dealing with that which he has sealed unto the day of redemption, and especially of the living who do not taste death. The spirit, a part of which is in each member, is now in the fullness of Godhead amongst us, among the seventh church age members. That's nothing to understand. Father has 15, maybe got 6 or 8 wives. He had maybe 100 kids by that time. Get all the 100 kids and 7, 8 wives together. Are the 100 kids the father? No way, but the life of the father is in them. So the begetter is now amidst the begotten of the seventh church age and soon to be among the entire first fruits of all seven ages. to know about that calling as set forth here. They were showing you who is here. So therefore there is a calling with it that goes with it. Let's look at the word calling. All we can do is just check it out back and forth dealing in Scripture. We go to Romans 11 chapter. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God. Notice it doesn't say callings, it says calling. Gifts are in the plural, but calling in the singular. Are without repentance. Now, you simply can't take that verse and isolate and get anything out of it. No way. You've got to take it in context. And we're going to read it in context. It'll take some time. Beginning at verse 1, I say, then hath God cast away his people, God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now the question come, has God cast away his people? And our verse was, gifts and, plural, gifts, calling are without repentance. No change of mind. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Notice again, foreknowledge. What? Know ye not what the Scripture said of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer God gave unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God reserved those men, and the only reason they did not bow the knee is because God had reserved them. And he's talking about election. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then there's no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise works is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that should not hear unto this day. David said, let their table be made a snare. Their table. Doesn't say God's table. And a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, that their eyes be dark and they may not see. Bow down their back all way, I say, then if they stumble that they should fall. God forbid. Now he's talking about Israel here in the election. Has God cast away his people? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now he hasn't cast them away. There's coming a time of a restoration to them. But I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, and magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In other words, when they're back in the homeland where God can save them a nation, it means positively there will be a resurrection, because that's life from the dead. It's going to be a spiritual resurrection. It's going to be a physical resurrection. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now, when you talk of first fruit, you talk about Christ in the immortalized flesh. So there's coming a day, just exactly as the prophet taught all Israel. They're going to be saved as one lump, the 144,000, and their first fruit. And that's what the book of Revelation said. They're a first fruit, and they follow the Lamb. And how are you going to get Israel in the millennium with all kinds of armaments and everything else and people kowtowing? How are you going to get a fundamentalist version when it says the first fruit? Somebody's messed up, but it sure ain't us. Get rid of your dead theology for once in your life. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them thou partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now will then say the branch are broken off that I might be grafted in. See, the point is this. The Gentiles never broke off any branches. Gentiles didn't have a thing to do. It's that God's doing this whole thing. That's what he's talking about here. Now will say then the branch are broken off and I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, being not high-minded but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he, that's God, spare not thee. Is he going to spare them? By no means. By no means when the time comes. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continuest goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And will they continue? By no means. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. Will they turn to God? This is our Lord for whom we waited. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and graft contrary to nature in the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in their own olive tree? I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ye should be, have you, would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you begin using your own minds and draw a false conclusion. Blindness in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, you don't kill a blind man, throw him away. You take care of a blind man, help him get there. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion that ever in turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In other words, the blood will be standing there even at the white throne and the sacrifice there. For all these ages where God allowed Israel to be blind in order that the Gentiles come in, there won't be one elect seed lost under any condition whatsoever. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive, for this is my covenant unto them. When I shall take away their sins as concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake, for the touching election, beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God never changes mind. For as ye in time past have not obeyed God, yet now obtain mercy through their disobedience. That's the word, obedience and disobedience. Even so, these also now not obeyed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief and in disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That answers the question. Now, the calling here is God's immutable promise for Israel through grace that provides the positivity or sureness of the plan's redemption. Implementation, I'm sorry. So, I go over it again. His calling here is God's immutable purpose for Israel through grace that provides the positivity or sureness of the plan's implementation. Now you begin to look at it over here then. In Ephesians, it tells you here, the eyes of understanding being enlightened. Now listen, what happens when the enlightening is understanding? The heart is turned back, which is a heart of faith, and that heart of faith recognizes the immutable purpose of God that stands in election. There's something at the end time here that would cause God and the prophet, the sounding board, to strike the election as a cardinal call back to God. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. When Brother Branham preached it, he just lost everybody. They fell off like ten pins. When he preached, there is one God, like we're preaching here, like he preached, they just left him by hordes. And then when he preached election, like a smarty pants preacher back over here somewhere in a hive, I don't know where he is now, he said, oh, I suppose just God sits back like a big smarty pants, he says, and said, I'll take this and I'll take that. Brother Branham said, I left this place, the church, I came back to a cult. He said, you don't believe in election. We're looking at something here, see? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 26. And we'll go into its context also. We're talking about calling. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not mighty wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. All right, very good. Let's keep reading. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now he's saying the same thing right here, that there is a calling, and the calling absolutely reduces itself to election. See? Now, this describes the call, or the membership of the calling, the membership of the eternal plan, the chosen one, the purpose of God standing in the election. You can see a parallel right here between the lines of Cain and the lines of Abel, or Adam and the serpent. You can see here where God institutes election, because the races got so thoroughly mixed up, there had to be some way in order to differentiate and separate them. Over here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I might be able to cut some of this back, because if you see the point, I don't need to belabor it so strongly. Ephesians 4, 1-3, I therefore be the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In other words, the calling whereby you're called. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, Ephesians 1, 4, 4 and 1 again. I therefore beseech you, as a prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we read, 1 and 26, where he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not mighty many wise men after flesh, not many noble, are called. Now he's talking to them. See, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace. He said, now there's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, and that calling is by election, by the grace and virtue of Almighty God. Now, this is that Spirit that is in the body today. And will he reveal other than that there is one body and that there is one calling? There is no way that he can teach one bride member, one man of God that's truly born again, that there is election, which is in the Scripture indicated as we understand it, and teach somebody else something opposite. No way. In other words, there is a definitive understanding at the end time that eclipsed even the first church age. Because Paul was forbidden to say certain things, and John was forbidden. This is the hour and everything is out open. That's why it's so necessary what I read to you this morning, that you get in your heart and understand everything comes in the open from now on. Everything's in the open. That's why when the board meets, it's not deacons and trustees one at a time, although they will meet one at a time in order to do their own little thing, but they get together so there's nothing hidden from anybody, so the will is known and the will is put into effect. You've got unanimity. You've got a cohesiveness. Now what do you think the Holy Ghost is doing this morning? Separating God's people? If there's any spiritual dictatorship, let it be by the Holy Ghost. Never saw a dove yet do too much dictating. No. Now, here we see the very expression of that same Spirit, making a body, indwelling it, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so on. Now look, that's what there is. Isn't it true? One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, above, through, in. Now listen, that's this hour. Is this Scripture then going to differ from Ephesians 1, 15-23? No! It's not hard to place this Spirit and see what's going on if you know the Bible. But first of all, you got to have the doctrine. I got to admit that. I could louse you up right now on that statement I made if I hadn't qualified it.
I work from a doctrine, you work from the same doctrine the prophet taught. See? Now, Ephesians 1:18 says, hope of your calling. But in this case, it is definitely here. Your calling is contrasted to his calling. Here in Ephesians says your calling. Ephesians 1:18 says his calling. Now, if we take, now listen, if we take Romans 11:29 as our basis, that is his calling and your calling are identical. There isn't any difference. Now let's go back to Romans 11:29 so we can understand what we're saying. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now it tells you that. That calling. No, it's in the singular. Now his calling and your calling are identical. Now listen. We are becoming the fulfillment of that calling. So by virtue of his calling granted us, his very calling is our calling or personal possession. Now I know I lost you, but you listen to what I'm going to say further. Never forget, or at least know now, that the prophet said Jesus himself was part of that election. Jesus himself was foreknown and elected. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. I want to help you understand this point to bring it together for you. Isaiah 9, and in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now notice how the prophetic utterance is. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A prophecy speaks in the past tense because the word of God can't fail. Once spoken, it's as good as done. You'll never stop it. Then watch how he throws it in the future. His name shall be called Wonderful. Government be upon his shoulders. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, increase of government and peace to be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom of order, and established with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. How's it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. All right. Revelation 13 and 8. Now we're going to look at a good one here. Oh, no, don't beat me to the punch. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, the predestinated one. Listen, who is he? The elected one, the foreknown one. First of all, foreknowledge, election, predestination. But listen, at what hour is he known as slain before the foundation? The hour of the Antichrist. This hour, he had a calling, purpose of God. We have a calling, a purpose of God. There's just one. You say, how are you going to identify? Wasn't he son? Aren't we sons? All of one source. Then there's one plan, one way of God doing things. See? All right, now we go to Philippians. Third chapter, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we got to look for a context because it seems to appear there is another call of sorts. Once we are in Christ Jesus, that is a calling within the calling. Reading the whole chapter, which I kind of don't like to do. Let's start at 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. Now, being found in him, that's born again. You couldn't be born again unless you're foreknown, elected, and predestinated. No way. Which is not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ, what do you mean? When Christ died upon Calvary, he screamed, he'll not leave my soul in hell. My body will not see corruption. I will see my seed. You think if he didn't have faith, he would have gone to Calvary? Why do you suffer this morning? Why do you go through things you've gone through? Why have you paid a price? I'll tell you, because you got faith. Don't tell me Jesus didn't have faith. And it's by the faith of him
that we got all these great things handed right on down to us, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by that same faith. Never could have been transferred to you and me without the sacrifice, that I may know Him, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are immediately behind me. I've walked out of something, said the Apostle Paul. You don't need to forget about any church except what you came out of. The old Baptists forget the Baptists. The old Methodists forget the men of Pentecost, especially forget Pentecost. Otherwise, you're going to murmur and repine. Repine means to hunger and look back to what you were. Oh, you know, Brother Ben, the people, you know, here in your church, they don't seem so sanctified. Well, go on back. Oh, they don't seem to have such joy. Well, go on back. Let me tell you something. You've forgotten. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And when Abraham and his wife were changed, they went to Egypt and sinned. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God justifies the ungodly. You think you're going to get nearer to God by some message? Let me tell you, fact, you don't get nearer to God. God came down here. Amen. Balak said, Balaam, go and curse them. He went down there and he looked at their sins. He looked at their hind parts. He looked and he said, they're a bunch of renegades. And he opened his mouth to curse them. And all he could do was bless them. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You follow what I'm saying? And why aren't you screaming and dancing? Got your rebellion. You know I'm telling the truth. I know this is where the Word of God lies. But everybody's got his own ideas. And they stink. It's not how good you are, it's how good He is. I've learned one thing in these last months and I'll keep on telling you. I have never been through the waters I've been through. But I've never seen the mountains of grace as I see them today either. I'm free from the creeds and dogmas and the ideas of men, and I care less. I'm not lying to you. I hope you read me, brother, sister, from last Wednesday into this morning for the sake of your own souls in Jesus Christ's mercy. I hope you read me. Not that Lee Vale is anything, but you're going to find at the end of the trail, Lee Vale was right, because I know I'm right. I'm not taking over issue and personalities anymore, because I'm walking the third mile right today. I'm not kidding you. I'm not standing here lying to you. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ received the sinful man. That's the trouble. Some of you sitting here, you're sinful. You won't give your lives to Christ. You're back at the Methodists, Presbyterians, and the rest of them that are full of dogmas and creeds. You don't believe in a living God this morning. That's what you better do. Start believing. He'll get you right. Don't try to get right. He'll get you right. Now, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded of any wise, any other, and if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal it. Paul said, look, he said, if you don't understand at this point, he said, don't worry, you should hang in there. He said, you got the Holy Ghost, He'll give you what you need. He said, nevertheless, once we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Sure, he said, if people get this high and they walk away, there's people that walk up here in this area. Why, he said, just keep moving along. He said, God will take care of you. That's why Brother Branham said, why, he said, don't ever fuss too much about anybody or fuss at all. Why, he said, Abraham was a silver dollar alongside a lot. He was just a penny. But he said, thank God for the penny. Yeah. Lot wasn't where Abraham was. Yet Abraham sinned by going to Egypt and making his wife lie for him. And He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And He said to Abimelech, you've sinned against that man. But He said, oh Lord God in heaven, the man opened himself wide up, I didn't know what he was doing. He said, nonetheless, you sinned, that's my prophet. He said, you better go and apologize. Merciful God, I've got to go and apologize now for the guy that was wrong. He said, yes, because he's my guy. Now you figure that one out. Amen. He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Brethren, be followers of me. Together with me, and mark them which walk as you have me for an example. For many walk, as I've often told you, so on and so on. our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, the goal is the first or out resurrection. Verses 10 to 14 compared to 15 and 16, there is a suggestion of a mindedness or a walk of a different caliber. Now, this seems also right, as in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, 7 to 14. Now, that's where grace is given to every one of us to, according to the measure of the gift of God. He gave the church gifts of the Holy Ghost, gave men to help them, to perfect the saints, verse 12, work of ministry, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, in verse 17, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having understanding darkness, being alien to the life of God through their ignorance that's in them, because the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned to Christ. Now, what I'm trying to show you in here, that we're looking at, where people watch a walk, and they say, now look here, this thing is a reward. This thing is not a grace. That is not what it is saying. It is saying positively where there is that maturity and that revelation of the Holy Spirit, that is what's going to make the difference. The thing is, as Brother Branham taught it, he said, there's only one sin, and that's unbelief. He said, adultery and smoking and drinking are the attributes of that sin. And that's what we're talking about here. When the revelation comes in at this specific hour, there is a specific line of a walk that man hasn't had before. We're beyond the realm of thou shalt not smoke, and thou shalt not drink, and thou shalt not commit adultery. We're down to the place of motivation. Amen. And walking in a light that's entirely different from the light of yesterday. Now, Paul, that's why you get over here, and you seem to think the first resurrection was a reward. It is not a reward. It is that which is in the grace of Almighty God. And there is that which goes with it. Otherwise, Paul would not have specified over here in that third of Philippians that there would be the crucial testings and the things that go with it, the mindedness that goes with it, the following that goes with it, the behavior that goes with it. But that will not bring you into the resurrection. Because you are headed for a part of it, this will be contingent to you. It's the same as animals. Birds. Robins, different from meadowlarks. Meadowlarks, different from wrens. Wrens, different from sparrows. Absolutely. All right, we're in an age which is the bride age. This is the age of the resurrection coming up. There is going to be a difference. And the difference comes first of all in the mindedness. Because we show you in Ephesians, it begins with the revelation. Hint from the revelation. And the mindedness. There becomes a peculiar walk. See? Which is a different thing from what the ages have ever seen. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and in verse 11, wherefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Alright, quickly, I'm just going to leave that. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that puts together what I told you, that His calling and our calling is identical. Because He was in the election and we were in Him. Notice, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. See, there is your understanding this morning what we're dealing with. You're dealing with an understanding that you are at the end of election. that we are the very elect. It's not a matter of the elect being deceived or not deceived. It's the very elect. There's a difference there. All right. Hebrews, the third chapter. I want to get to this so I can get on, get out of here before 4 o'clock in the morning. There's a lot of scripture. All right, listen. Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Confession. Jesus Christ. Now, here's a fantastic one that has its roots in Hebrews 2:9-18. But we see Jesus made of the Lord and the angels, suffering the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every. The word man is not in there. It's every son. The word man should not even be in there in italics. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, he's talking about God, what he did through Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Christ makes the difference between us and God. He and us are one, all of one source. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. How can he be ashamed to call us brethren when we are brethren? Well, you say, well, they don't act too nice. That hasn't got a thing to do with it. People today are stupid. They disown their kids. How can you disown a child? You can disinherit him, but he'll never stop being your child. Amen. People are nuts, and they try to make God nuts. Oh, man, and this world's really nuts at this time. Now, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. Again, behold, I am the children which God hath given thee. See, that's talking about Jesus here now in the children of God. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Do you see that? The children are partakers. I ask you a question. If I had a bowl of soup up here, could nothing eat it? Could nothing partake of a bowl of soup? No way. There's got to be something to eat it. Then children are partakers. They were children before they were ever here. There's your sovereign picture where you were back there. You always were. But you bypassed certain functions back there in eternity. Now you're here for the suffering in the flesh. And for the manifestation of God. Tells you right here, people don't want to read your Bibles. Want to read it their creeds and denominational way. Because, oh, it'll insult somebody to say that God foreknew somebody and he didn't foreknow the other fellow. Well, he foreknew them all. But some run to condemnation. And you say, well, why would God do it? Go and ask God. I'm not being smart with you. Paul said, well, if this is the case, let us sin that grace may abound. And he said, and furthermore, if God does things this way, then he said, who can find fault? He said, shut up. Who are you, a man, to good talk against God? You say, Paul just begged the question, walked right around. He did not. He brought it to the nitty-gritty. He said, who are you to reply against God? That's what's wrong today. People can't believe a prophetic message vindicated. They'll just spit right back in the face of God. His brother Barron said, I took you women, and you people here said, so I opened your mouth and tried to force the medicine down. You spit it right back in my face. Oh, it's not going to be the big joke at that day, brother, sister, when hell opens up. Let's get the picture right. It's not going to be a big joke. Now, the children were partakers of flesh and blood. He did like he likewise took part of the same. Jesus Christ was not our flesh all the way. No way. The Logos absolutely took upon itself the form of a sperm and an egg and welded itself upon the walls of the womb of Mary in order to bring forth the chemical processes of the earth to make Jesus one of us. But he wasn't the same. No way. Only part. Only part. You mean to tell me that if he'd have been just like Adam, he wouldn't have fallen? This is a super race. We're going into. You see? Okay, and deliver them who fear death for all lifetime subject bondage, and verily took not himself the nature of angels, he became an angel, but was become one of the seed of Abraham, so to speak. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be the merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation of sins of people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Then it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now he said, you're right in there with it. Now, the true meaning of partakers is companions. And companions are friends. and friends puts us in the Abraham class. So what we're looking at here It's the absolute association with Abraham. And you can go nowhere on the association with Abraham except the Son comes back to earth. And you go on to New Jerusalem. You can't do it. No way. You can talk about anything you want, but the Bible said that God never gave Abraham one place where the sole of his foot trod on that land. He had to look for a city in another land whose builder and maker is God, and Abraham's absolute whole destiny was with Sarah to put the chosen son on earth. Now there you are. What day in today? Ephesians tells you. The time of the calling. The time of the purpose of Almighty God. Over here in 2 Peter 1 to 10. That's the stature of a perfect man. Let's take a look at it. 2 Peter 10 verse. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Now, notice in down here in verses 15 to 21, he talks about the fact of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. He talks about the presence, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm drawing out here is, once more at the end time, we see that you cannot separate this calling from the fact that it is the end time. The time of the resurrection. Now, consider what we've looked at. So far, it is my studied estimation that we are dealing with God's immutable, irrevocable plan, of the center of which is the first resurrection, which gives the thrust or reality to the whole plan of Almighty God, which takes place at the parousia or the presence of Almighty God. All right? We go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm going to read that to you again. I'm going to try to break down a little more what I've been talking about. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one thing, all things, in Christ, which both are in heaven, both which are in heaven, and things are on earth. Now listen, that tells you the final destination of what all is in the mind of Almighty God. Now, with that we go to Psalm 16. Now just hold on, because we're going to get these all wound together. 8 to 10. I have set the Lord all before me. Because he is in my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, with that we go to Job. Chapter 14, 14 to 15. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire for the works of thy hands. Now that's the resurrection. Again, in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Now just take the scripture for what they're worth. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. With that, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the messenger of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the winder-upper, getting us into the millennium. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself in the form of human flesh. Now this is the wind-up. There's only one way you can look at it. There isn't any other way. And that is when God has thoroughly manifested himself at the end time in all that form, wherein his spirit is, because that's how God manifests himself here on earth. So therefore we are looking at the end time, which is the resurrection. Now, I want to recap this with you. What are we talking about? We're talking about a calling. Now, what was that calling? The calling is simply that God had an eternal purpose. And that purpose must be brought into full fruition. And it's at this time we are to enter in to that purpose, which fruitfully is the first resurrection, where everything in heaven and in earth, which is in Him, must come together, which it will at this time, because it's the last ones to come in. There won't be any more. And they will all be manifested on the earth in the millennium. Now just keep in mind what we said about that calling. See? Now, the next word is the hope. The hope of His calling. And His calling is the same as our calling. We share in the very same thing. Now, hope is the happy anticipation of good and contains no element whatsoever of uncertainty. Now, that's what it says. That you may know with a certainty. See? His calling. Now, how are you going to know it outside of experientially? Because the knowledge has to do with the effect of the object of the knower upon the knower. In other words, the effect of the known upon the knower. See? Now you know that's true. I'll tell you, get to know me, doesn't you get an effect upon you? You get opinions, judgment, everything else. Now the reason people don't have too much effect is because God is not known to them. That's pure and simple. In other words, he's no more getting preeminence than the man the moon. And there can't be resurrection until he gets preeminence. That's why we're preaching this series here so hard, in order to point everything to Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the Logos that's here right now. All right. Now it says the hope of his calling, and I read to you, is the happy anticipation of good and contains no element whatsoever of uncertainty. It is a well-grounded expectation of good, a firmly held prospect of future good, earnest expectation of good. Now listen, because I'm going to cut this back. And you're just going to have to believe me, and I'm going to quote you, I'm going to give you scripture, and you can read it when you get home. I'll read a few to begin with. Even a casual study of scripture, wherein the word hope occurs, it is instantly seen that hope is mainly and almost exclusively joined to the resurrection. I'm going to show you, and give you scripture, because I took them all down. We're going to start with the book of Acts. We go to the second chapter, book of Acts, we read verse 26, and it says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one. Oh, verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Not one doubt. Not one bit of uncertainty. Good is done. You'll not leave my soul in hell. Merciful God, we just wonder if we're even going to get by hell. Nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Acts where Paul's preaching. Go to 23rd chapter, shall we? Let's go to verse 26. Verse 6, I'm sorry, not 26, verse 6. What when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. He used the word hope synonymous with resurrection. Okay, very good. Let's keep preaching. 24:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of just and unjust. There again, hope is synonymous with resurrection. Right? Okay, we can read the Bible. Anybody else can. It's fine by us. 26, chapter 68. Now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, saith King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? And then synonymous. Now, well, let's read another passage. This is ticklesome. Right down there in the region of the heart. 17 to 19 of Romans 4. I have made thee, as it written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who when hope was gone, hoped on in faith that he might become what God said he already was according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What's he talking about? First of all, he's talking about the fact that Isaac hadn't yet come, then he's talking about the fact he was going to sacrifice him. And being not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief. And what was the promise of God? Resurrection to Abraham and to Sarah. Amen. The same thing you and I are going to get. Change back to that condition. Now, compare that with the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The first part of the first verse, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we go to 8 and 10 verses. What by faith Abraham, when he's called to go up into place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obey, and he went out not knowing whether he went, by faith. Now faith is things hoped for. And what do we say hope was? Happy anticipation of good, contains no element whatever of uncertainty. Well-grounded expectation of good, firmly held prospects of future good, earnest expectation of good. Now by faith. Man, that was all good if you ask me. Went on not knowing whether he went and he cared less. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He said, wonderful, but I'm looking for something better. Why are you poor old man? Resurrection. I preached on the faith of Abraham. Part one and part two takes downstairs, I believe, get it. He asked me to preach it over something. I'll preach the whole thing for you. I'm a very obliging fellow at times. If I make a promise, I'll do it. I'll preach them again for you. I don't mind doing it. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's New Jerusalem. That is resurrection. First resurrection. Now, you can't separate the word hope from resurrection because it's synonymous. What he's doing, he's telling you here, this is the hour to call forth the dead. Now listen, I'm not going to go all day on this. Let me just read you this. Now, it's going to be on the tape or write it down. Romans 8, 20 to 24, Romans 15, 13, compared with Romans 11, and Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Next, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, next. Ephesians 2 and 12, and then read verse 13 and 21. Colossians 1, 23 to 27, compare 27 to Romans 8 and 11. Take 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, go to Hebrews 6, 18, and read carefully 17 to 20. The high priest is risen, shows forth resurrection. Then go to 1 Peter 1, 3 and 21. And we're going to find the very same thing there, so I don't have to be redundant. Now, as we put our knowledge of calling and hope together, we see that we are literally at the graveside of Lazarus. It is the fourth day, fourth beast, fourth seal, deliverance. And Lazarus, only one thing that will cure this stinking world, and that's the resurrection. Now, only under four can there be a resurrection. This is the hour for the revelation of John 11, 21 to 26. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. You talk about faith. Bless your heart. I'll tell you how she got it. She was in touch with God. Don't ever kid me. Don't ever kid me. I had the same thing happen to her brother Branham. If God had given me one go-ahead signal, he was going to rise. Brother, I'd been right there jumping up and down screaming. He'd arisen. I'd had my car door open. So here, Brother Branham, get in. No problem. It wasn't dry as though. God said, no, one rose to the dead, they ain't going to believe. I knew I didn't have a revelation. She had a revelation. Now watch it, Jesus. He's putting her through the test. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Now he let her have right back to her what she gave him. She said, even now, Lord, whatever you ask, God gives. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Who do you say that men say that I am? Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ. I say you're Peter. He gave it right back. Brother Brown was talking what he said, and Hattie Wright said, Fatty Moses, that's nothing but the truth. But then he said, ask what you want, it's yours. Now, Martha said, I know he'll rise in the resurrection last day. And he caught her by surprise. I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now listen. But whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said, are you prepared at the end time to believe there's not only a resurrection from the dead, but there's going to be a group of people standing there that won't die? I ask you a question. What are you going to believe? All right, come on. What's going to bring about a resurrection? None of your hogwash and none of your smartness with me this morning. Don't try to fool with me. I got you over barreling, you know it. Tells you right here, cease not to make mention of you, making mention of you in my prayers, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, make give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, the spirit of God's got in the church, eyes your understanding, being lightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the rich, the glory, and the inheritance of his age, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power and westward, when he raised Jesus from the dead. You tell me there's going to be a resurrection outside of that knowledge, you don't even know what you're talking about. Get with your Bible for once in your life. Now, you see why a message has got to forerun the resurrection? Oh, they made Brother Branham a fool. Make him a fool. Go ahead. Be my guest. Better be careful. He just might be there to open hell's gate for you, too. Oh, yeah, he'll be there at the white throne. Don't worry. Listen, the corruption of four-day Lazarus, which is Revelation 3:14-21. Which comes at the end, at the opening of the fourth seal, the Antichrist scenery. That's right. That corruption can only be washed away through the presence of Almighty God. I'm proving it by Him who stands there revealed, because it says in First Corinthians 15. And in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, behold, I show you a mystery. At the same time, we're not all going to speak. We're all going to be changed home between you and I. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Corruptibility and mortality puts on incorruptibility and immortality. The fourth day, Lazarus, fourth seal. Fourth man, prophet, eagle. It's not by coincidence. Truly the Word of God. All right. I want to further take a few that's involved in this scripture. We saw that His calling was our calling. What He was called unto, we were also. Because we're priests and kings and everything else He is. Now make no mistake about it. Jesus, the man, was given a certain position. And we know what that position was. This, I'm not going to take a long detail on this. I want to cut her back to get you out here as quick as I can. If I have to recap, I'll recap. Might be the best thing to do. Second chapter of Acts. 32 and 33, therefore, this Jesus hath God raised from the dead, where we're all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father promised Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Alright? He's raised from the dead, the Holy Ghost has been sent down. Hebrews 1. Verse 13. But to which the angel said, in any time, send him a right hand, let make the enemies thy footstool. None of them. Hebrews 2, 9-18, which we read. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're part of it. Over here in 1 Peter. Just briefly hitting scripture now. Second chapter, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the Gentiles. Revelation chapter 5. Just correlating. 6-10, I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts in the midst of the elders, lambs that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, with the seven spirits of God sent forth in the earth. He came and took the book of the right hand and sat upon the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou hast slain and redeemed us unto God by thy blood of every kindred, tongue and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests,
and we shall reign in the earth. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame, and to sit down with my Father in his throne. Now, in my estimation, there, this is talking about him, the great high priest, the one that has the right to the throne, and we are partakers with him. We're priests and kings with him unto God. we rule and reign with him as unto God. Now, I'm not going to read all this scripture because I brought it to your attention before. Now, Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's no doubt about it. But we also know the book of Hebrews is full of the fact that, as he said, that no man could call himself, but God call Aaron, so that only God could call Jesus, though it's of a different order. But you don't find where Melchizedek took blood and placed it on an altar. He took the emblem signifying the millennium. And the Melchizedek of the Word body was Jesus of the flesh body. I want to ask you a question. Has he got a body of flesh at this point? Absolutely. Now, he's not Melchizedek per se, but he is. And here's where people can't understand my preaching like I tried to show you Wednesday night. Just forget it. Well, I'll tell you this. This one is after that order. See? And he very definitely fulfilled the order of Aaron because he took his blood. Now, Melchizedek was not a man who could be tempted. Jesus was a man who could be tempted and was tempted. And you couldn't be a high priest unless you could be tempted and were tempted. Because in no way could you feel compassion for the guilty. You'd have to condemn him. You have to identify. So what I'm trying to show you is this. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, but he fulfilled the role of an Aaronic priest in what he did. But the Aaronic priest does not sit on the throne. Melchizedek has to. Now, perfection does not come through the Aaronic priesthood. Neither could you and I be made perfect, and him which is perfect come, until Jesus got up and opened the seals, God stepped down here, and Christ stepped on the throne. Now, what I'm trying to show you here, brother, sister, is that you may know his calling. And we're a part of it. This is exactly why the Melchizedek mystery, as foolish as it sounds to the world, and as superficial as it sounds to anybody who hasn't got insight, it is part of the seven thunders, one of the great mysteries of the ages. The people can't connect it. The connection is, he's off the mercy seat. Now he is priest king. Where before his throne was only in our hearts, he's sitting on the Father's throne. And has guaranteed the same thing for you and to me, for you and me in the future. Now we're looking at that thing which has transpired. That you may know what is the absolute certainty of his calling. Now let me show you why. Look, I don't feel bad if it goes over your head. If it goes over 99% of the people's head, which is certainly all right till the time comes and you get it for yourself. Now look. Saluted of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now the Apostle Paul has to say that to those people. Now listen. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. How far had they fallen even under Paul? Plenty far. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, of which Melchizedek is a part, are those of full age. Well, you can't be tossed to and fro by anybody anymore. The full age when God himself is in the midst of the church. Revealing himself. See? That's what we're looking at. Now, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now it tells you right here at this time, you will be a very peculiar people. Eve was allowed. She stood there.
And the devil said, well, Eve, it's good to look at. It's good for this. It's good for that. And she said, you know, she said, you're right. She was exercising her senses. They'd become evil. You know something? At the end time, men will exercise their senses. It'll be only righteous movement. No, you're way beyond the Garden of Eden, brother, sister. You're going to be way, way beyond at this time. At this time when Melchizedek comes down and shows himself, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, the book of redemption standing open, every single thing that Christ accomplished proven, and we stand there and say, yes, that's it. You come to the full assurance of faith and maturity. Now, that's what we're looking at right now this morning, brother, sister, and believe me, that's going to be in a brine. You think it won't be? I got news for you. I'm going to tell you something. I told you the other Sunday morning, maybe it was a Wednesday. I said, we've been making a very grave mistake, and I'm part of that grave mistake. We've been looking out here at the signs out here. When will the Pope come out of America? When is this going to happen? I don't look there anymore. I've got an inward look and an upward look. Now, there again, look, I want you to know something. You can love me, you can hate me, you can call me a liar, you can do what you want, but I do not lie to you this morning. And I'm not here to sell you a bill of goods. Only the grace of God allows me to stay here. I've got 1,000 friends out here like I got here this morning. I've got places to call day and night and tickets waiting for me to go around the world that I've turned down. You know I'm not lying to you. Now, am I wasting my time this morning? Or do you think I'm trying to sell you a bill of goods? Or you make Lee Dale somebody? I don't even take a nickel of your money. I turn it down flat. I'm telling you this morning for your own good. Because I am not lying. You're pretending I'm somebody, but I'm looking up and I'm looking in and I'm seeing a word. And I'm seeing today for the first time those things the prophet said are coming to pass. The end, my brother, sister, is very near and it's later than you think. Now you can look for any sign you want. I'm finished out there. I told you roughly 2 years ago. No, back in 1980 I told you. Over a year ago. After a fourth sermon on things, God putting everything in order. I said I made a mistake. I was looking in the heavens. God showed me in the heavens. And I thought, now the next thing that the prophet said is in the earth. Let me tell you something. We have seen our last sign in the earth. Forget it. You better start looking to this word here within and up. Now, I am not God's timepiece. Don't get me all messed up with anything. Just get me out of your mind entirely. But take it as a brother to you. Who is not lying, who has absolutely proven what I have said, I have heard from God. I back away many times. I back away from it. Just watch it. But I have got witnesses. And you know, and that's what makes me wonder, I can't understand what happened in the last while. Or especially certain people know that I hear from God, because it's proven. Let me tell you flat, I am not lying to you. Whatever is talking to me. I can't prove anything. I don't intend to prove anything. How could I? It is later than we think. And it is nearer than when we first believe. And you say, Brother Bill, anybody could say that. I am not talking as anybody. I am not talking as a chronologist or a logician. I am talking this morning from my own spiritual experience. And it doesn't mean anything to anybody, and I don't want you to take it. I can't explain myself. I don't mean what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get across to you. Something is happening, and I know it. And nothing is going to change my belief that it is, because it will. It's later than you think. Something is happening in a bride today. Something is happening in the church today. And Brother Branham said that little number that's going to get changed is so tiny. Said, take it, guys. I can't explain myself. I don't mean what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get across to you. Something is happening and I know it. And nothing is going to change my belief that it is, because it will. It's later than you think. Something is happening in a bride today. Something is happening in the church today.
And Brother Branham said, that little number that's going to get changed is so tiny. I never heard him scream up, but he said, folks have said to a man that evidently is very up, but he said, there's not that many 5-4 men. And he said, the number strong is going to be so tiny that it wouldn't even be nested. Well, I tell you, I don't expect to be standing here. I expect I'll be dead. I don't know. But you better, I'm not a prophet. But I want you to know something. What I told you this morning is the truth. I've not lied at one time concerning Scripture that Paul prayed that that spirit. And he's talking the very same thing, that by any means I may attain to the out-resurrection from among the dead, that I will be a part of that. Now, let's get it. He put suffering with it. And there's no place where you're not going to suffer. It's going to pay a price. Now, you can get your back up and everything else. You're just going to lose out. That's all. Just shows what you are. You know, there's an old song that says, come and go with me to my Father's house. You've got to be agreed. Then on your way, you've got to walk the extra mile. You've got to turn the other cheek. You've got to give another coat. Hard on the old boy, especially an old boy like me. People say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can teach an old lamb, an old sheep, hopefully, new tricks. Lord bless you, that's right. No service this afternoon. Got you out nice early time. I'll recap this message because I know you didn't get the first part because I felt I wasn't doing it justice. Don't worry. We'll get it again and bring it together because I know I'm telling you the truth. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have not ever let us down. Lord, we look around and get so confused in ourselves, so upset at times. And just think, oh my God, we're letting you down again. But there's nobody can let you down. You're sovereign. There's no way the purpose and plan of God shall ever fail. And then you capped it all off by saying that the foundation of God stand is sure, having this seal of the Lord knoweth him that you're his. We go looking around, getting all fussed up, and a thousand millions of things come out. Doesn't mean a thing. Because the foundation, stand assured, it's got a seal, you know. Lord, I believe this morning I haven't lied to the people, nor have I aggrandized myself. Merciful God, you know I would sooner be out there picking daisies or just cutting down the grass or something else than being up here. Though I put any grace on myself, I wouldn't for 1 minute. Lord, you know my heart. I hope, oh God, I know my heart a little bit like you know. But I'm not trying to tell the people anything concerning me. But Lord, I know I'm hearing from somewhere. And I believe it is you because it correlates all the time with the Word. And it correlates with what the prophet said. Not leading the people anywhere off this Word, hopefully not for 1 second. Coming back each time, Lord, if there's any misunderstanding or a misconstruction somewhere, anybody could misconstrue that Word. Trying to elevate our eyes to you, O God, and give you glory and honor by giving you the preeminence. And I don't believe, Lord, we're going to fail. This people, Lord, I don't believe they are. I don't believe, Lord, they're going to go backwards or sideways ways. I believe that every man forward from this moment on, heading right into the rapture. I'm believing that, Lord, with confidence. Help me and every one of us now to refrain, therefore, from any judgment, just knowing the foundation of the Lord standeth ready to seal. Lord, I can't believe that people are going to leave this building in the same frame of mind, the same people that came in. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. There is no reason to believe it. I believe, oh God, they will positively be a different people. Not brainwashed, not for 1 minute. Only repentance, changing the mind, more and more in line with the Word. Oh God, they said concerning the human mind that nobody even used the 20%. Then, Lord, if the best these minds could take on was 20%, that might be the best we could do out there in the world. The Lord, what's it going to be when the whole mind takes it on? We've got a hope today, Lord. We've got, forgive me for using that word, Lord, without meaning the full expression of it, but I know if according to your word, Lord, we do have that hope. Oh God, may we become the word in flesh. When it comes to that word, hope as never before, because it's here today. There's something here today, Lord, that wasn't here in yesterday. Something came by the prophet's message, Lord, that just couldn't be there before 1963. And you've given us 18 years now, double nine cycle, maybe three to go, who knows? Don't know. But I believe with the prophet that everything that came forth and you came forth lay there to put us into a rapture. I know it did, Lord. I'm standing on. The people here this morning are standing on. And as we believe, Lord, we're growing in grace and in knowledge. And there's a transformation. And I thank you for it. And I thank you, Lord, I can pray this way with this people, which is a great and wonderful privilege that we can be a part of each other and part, above all, a part of you. Part with and of. What a tremendous thing. So, Lord, bless each one. And may that sweet spirit soon come into the church, Lord, to heal the sick amongst us. Solving those problems, mending those homes, filling in those breaches, everything, Lord God. Getting right back, ready for Eden. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you this day and just thank you again for love, grace, and mercy, of which we can never tire and never praise thee enough. And may it be before the week's over, Lord, there's another. Forgive us for trying to put words in your mouth, Lord, but just how about 20% more than we had this last week? Because it's getting to a place where we need a lot. We may want to increase it 50%. The Lord, we just pray for real increase now. And I believe that you're not angry with us for asking these things and talking this way. But you hear us. And as you hear us, Lord, you give us the desire. Bless each family represented now. Go with us as we go. Nurture us furthermore, O God. And may our lives minister grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord bless you. Let's just sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.
Sing, I'll ever adore Him.
I'll ever adore Him. I'll ever adore Him. I'll ever adore Him. Because
there's a real sweet spirit in the building. Could be that it'll be the start of a new day. Who we're looking for, I don't know. But I know He's here. Whether we love Him, He's loved us. We might not have been true to His word, but He's true to His. He's even been true to our word. One day when our word becomes His word and His word becomes ours, it'd be such a wonder if we just couldn't believe the possibility. But I believe that spirit will increase. There's no reason for it not to. No reason at all. Nothing will hinder it. Because He said so many times, the prophet, that I, the Lord, have planted it, and watered it, if any man pluck it out of my hands. He said, it's not going to be done.
It's going to mature. All right, let's sing Take the Name of Jesus with you. The Lord bless you.